What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
It's about some phony ideal, some phony theology. Oh, not a theology based on the Bible, different theology.
It's time to have a debate on our political positions, but not question each other's character and faith.
To paraphrase Martin Luther, the heart and conscience has room only for God, not for God and the federal government.
My real issue is not that I have a skin disease that is causing me to go bald. That is not my real problem, that I'm going bald. My real problem is that I'm a sinner. And that's what Christ still grapples with on a daily basis for me.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues Etc. all day long.
We find this so elusive, especially in a society where we pretty much have everything we need, and most of us have everything we want. We still want more. We find elusive that abiding joy that is not tied to our life's circumstances or how we're even feeling that particular day. But even we as Christians who know that joy is one of those things named as the constituents of the fruit of the Spirit, we find it elusive. A little bit later here on Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, we're going to be talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about Christian joy. What's different about it than just the joy that we get from everyday life when things are all going our way? We'll answer that question in hour two of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon. It's the 24th of February. February has flown by, even though it's one day longer this year. It's still flown by for us here at Issues Etc. But on this Friday, we'll do as we usually do. Some listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line, Issues Etc. blog of the week. We'll have a conversation with Bobby Ross Jr. of GetReligion.org about media coverage of the culture wars, especially the Girl Scouts. Then, as I mentioned, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest. We'll talk about joy in the Christian life. And then, as we do on Fridays, we're going to invite you to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in the last half hour of the program. We got four great soundbites. We'll play them for you. Then you listen and you vote for Soundbite of the Week. You vote in advance. You can listen in advance at our website, issuesetc.org, and vote in advance there. At our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can email your vote to us for Soundbite of the Week, talkback at issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at issuesetc, or you can wait and call and vote for Soundbite of the Week, 1-877-623-6943-877-623-MYIE. We always kick off with some email here on Issues Etc. on Friday afternoons. What's first on the stack, Jeff?
This email comes from Nancy. She's responding to yesterday's Pastor's Roundtable when you guys dealt with the baptism of Jesus. She says, certainly Jesus was fulfilling the Father's will, but I have been taught that when Jesus was baptized, he sanctified all water for us. If he had not done this, our baptism would be water only. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in South Dakota, Nancy.
Nancy, I will agree with the first part of your statement, but I want to take exception with the second part of your statement. The first part of your statement is that when Jesus was baptized, among the other things that were happening, he was in fact sanctifying the element that he would later give to us as the element in Christian baptism. So what does it mean that he sanctifies it? He sets it apart for his use. Now, when Christ sanctifies something, things are sanctified only by the Word of God. This is a core teaching of the Reformation. What makes something holy? Only the Word of God makes it holy. And if the Word of God declares something holy, it is holy. And if it is not declared holy by the Word of God, it is profane. Now, profane doesn't necessarily mean bad. Profane means, as opposed to holy, common, for common use. All right? Now, Jesus is sanctifying water for use in baptism, in his baptism. But where I want to take exception with what you said was, had he not done this, it would be water only. No, his institution also suffices to set aside water for use in baptism, along with his word, and that it becomes a washing of regeneration and a renewal in the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says in the book of Titus. So it's not as though if he had not done this, there would be no baptism, or baptism would be mere water. But in fact, he confirms that water is sanctified in his institution, and he accepts it himself as this washing, even though he's not having his sins washed away. He is, I guess you could say, he's having our sins washed away or washed onto him. So, yes, he is sanctifying water for use in baptism when he is baptized, but no, even had he not done this, his institution of baptism would be enough word of God for us to say that water is sanctified for this use. And that's why what Luther says when he explains these things, especially with regard to baptism, is, what is it? Is it mere water? Well, yes, it is water. It's not magic water. It's not special water. It's not even, quote-unquote, holy water in the sense that it has some holy quality in itself. It is water joined to the Word of God, and when water is joined to the Word of God, it becomes a washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. The only thing that makes things sanctified is the Word of God, and when Christ enters the Jordan, yes, that's exactly what he does. Leading off from the Issues Etc. comment line, our very own Paul Harvey.
This is Harry of Arlington Heights, saying that you were designed for eternity. Death is the result of sin. God did not create us with the intention that we suffer and die. He created us to live forever. Indeed, the body is put together so that we can see that even now our body is fighting to achieve the goal that we ought to live forever. Our body is turning over constantly, part for part. The red blood cells turn over every 20 days, white blood cells every 10 to 20 days. The linings of our gastrointestinal tract turn over every 4 days. The light-sensitive outer segments of our cones and rods in the retina are turning over every week. Every part of our body is turning over. While the turnover rates for many other cell structures in the body are longer than 20 days, even for some bone structures, the spouse you married 7 years ago has totally departed, molecule for molecule, replaced by a lookalike. Even the holdout claim for the brain cell exception for the cell replacement parade has been refuted. Look in the mirror. None of what you see and none of what is inside what you see was there 8 years ago. That designed for eternity before sin body of yours is now mortal, but proof that much of the original designed for eternity machinery is still ticking is that your blood still flows after 2 weeks, and you did not go blind in 1 week. Excising sin is futile, though many still try, but nothing prevents us from synchronizing with the remnants of the design for eternity machinery that is still in our bodies. That harmony includes both a volumetric carbohydrate and a structural fibrous component. And the fibrous component is chemically differentiated between soluble and non-soluble. An oat bran muffin diet is loaded with soluble fiber, 5 grams per day, 2 in the morning bowl of oatmeal, and 1 in the oatmeal muffin eaten after each of 3 meals a day. In 6 seconds, I can bite, chew, and swallow a chunk of either a oat bran muffin or a chunk of cholesterol-laden Big Mac. In that same 6 seconds, consider only my trillion blood cells. They are on a 20-day replacement cycle. 50 million per day, 2,083,000 per hour, and 34,722 per minute. So in those same 6 seconds, I'm replacing 3,472 blood cells. And those discarded blood cells could be carrying with them your excess cholesterol because you were designed for eternity. Thank you.
Always a perspective when we hear from our own Paul Harvey. Harry up there in Arlington Heights, Illinois. Thank you again for the perspective that he offers. I love oatmeal. I haven't had a good bowl of oatmeal in a long time. That's one of the isn't it? So, Jeff, you don't eat oatmeal. I'm sure you don't.
My daughter Emily does like oatmeal.
Oatmeal is
cinnamon oatmeal.
Oatmeal is one of those things that a rare it is very rare to find a good bowl of oatmeal, but you can find a common bowl of oatmeal any place.
What about cream of wheat? Does that constitute oatmeal?
No.
No?
That's a completely different thing.
Really?
Yeah, cream of wheat.
My mom makes the best cream of wheat. She puts, it's probably like half the sugar that there is to the cream of wheat. And you know what I like? When it gets, it's hot, but then it hardens at the top, and you got that like layer of skin on top.
See, that's the part I don't like about
oh,
it.
Oh, I yeah. love that. Okay. Well, if you eat it right away, it's not. It doesn't harden. So, you know. You could just eat yours right away, and I'll eat mine later, so if you ever come to Ma Schwartz's house.
Well, that I don't think that's ever going to happen. I don't get up early enough in the morning for Ma Schwartz's cream of wheat.
You're probably right.
What about you, Craig? What is it for you?
Well, I'm more of a dry oat eater, but I do love a good bowl of oatmeal. But remember who makes a great bowl of oatmeal? When we do our I-24, we get visited. Yes. Mark makes a great, great bowl of oatmeal.
Who makes it? I thought it was Mark.
Mark Dowell. Mark Dowell. Yeah, he brings it for us early in the morning, and I look forward to it every year. So
before the sun comes up, yes, so do I.
Speaking of food, I don't know. It's just coincidence, but we have meetings. We sometimes order out and eat during our meetings on Fridays, and I allowed Craig to choose the place that we would like to receive God's daily bread from today, and I thought it would be Randy's Barbecue or Jimmy John's or Pizza World, and he chose fish.
From the Red Bar.
From the Red
right
Bar.
Across the street.
It's Lent. I don't know. Is he going Rome?
It was, maybe so. I mean, there are some reasons, but it was very good fish. We'll be right back. That's not the way it feels.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrive and Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrive and Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrive and Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Every time we gather together around Word and Sacrament, that we hear the words of Jesus and we participate in the meal of Jesus, and when we do, we are together with all those who have died and risen in Christ.
All theology is Christology, and those who say that no, it's not, I really think that has to do with their issue of interpretation of Scripture.
Sex, primarily is for recreation. It's for pleasure. It's for fun.
To paraphrase Martin Luther, the heart and conscience has room only for God, not for God and the federal government. The bed is too narrow. The blanket is too short.
Just a taste of what's coming up in the last half hour of Issues Etc. when we ask you to join us playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's coming up in the last half hour of Issues Etc. You mentioned the fish before the break. That was really good fish. And when Craig first brought it in, he had this big bag of condiments. He's a condiment kind of a guy. I mean, he will put places out of business because if they say free condiments, he comes in with a shopping bag full of tartar sauce and ketchup. And I said, do you have any vinegar? Because the way I was raised, you eat fried fish with vinegar. Okay, that's just the way it is. And he didn't have any. I was a little disappointed with him at first. And I chalked it up to his Collinsville upbringing. But then I tasted the fish. It needed nothing. Nothing whatsoever. It was that kind of fish that you didn't have to put anything on it. It was amazing.
Fish good, bread not so good.
No, the bread was good too. You don't like the caraway seeds in the rye bread, do you?
Yeah. Look. If you got to put spices in the bread, then you're hiding something in between the two pieces of bread. Okay? Bread is there it's a side item, okay? So, but if you have to spice it up, then you're hiding something that's in between the two pieces of bread. So, bread good, or bread, fish good, bread not so good.
So we had 5 loaves of bread, and actually the proportions were kind of the other way. I had 5 pieces of fish and 2 pieces of bread. So, but it only fed me. I actually got full. I couldn't even finish my fries.
It was very good. Fish was very
really good. Good pick, Craig.
Good
Craig
job.
Knows his fried fish.
Nobody knows Collinsville like Craig Feichtinger.
Yes.
Andrew writes, it is interesting that Jesus asked the Father to glorify him in his hour, John 17. Then he went to the cross to suffer for all mankind. Do you find it ironic that the theology of glory completely ignores the glorification of our Lord, as Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, John 3? Thanks for the email, Andrew.
Well, it kind of goes with the theology of glory, doesn't it? Because the theology of glory takes your eyes off of the cross and puts it on your circumstances in life, your inner condition, how you feel about God, your own speculations about God, your own efforts to please God. The theology of glory gets everything turned backwards. And so it's not surprising that they really don't know what to do with the passage where Jesus speaks of his glory. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he's speaking about his death primarily. Of course, the glory that follows his death is found in his resurrection and his ascension. But the glory that he speaks of there is being lifted up, elevated, and glorified in his death. And the theology of the cross, on the other hand, which is the Bible's theology, points us to Jesus and away from our circumstances in life, away from our speculations, away from our efforts to please God, away from how we feel about God, to the one thing outside us, extranos, objective to us, that is unshakable, wherein we know God's favor beyond a shadow of a doubt, and that is in the dead Jesus Christ. There is the favor of God for you. He's dead there for me. God's favor is based upon that sacrificial death. So, it is ironic. It's sadly, tragically ironic.
Hello. The confessions say several times in Of Love and Fulfilling the Law that the law always accuses. That said, is there any scripture passage that is only the third use of the law? Is there any law passage that does not accuse? If you believe there's a law passage that's neither the first use or the second use, but rather only the third, then you can preach the Christian life without the need to preach the gospel. How do I prove, from Scripture, that the law always accuses? Thank you.
Okay, first of all, a little context. The three uses of the law, we should really talk about them as the Holy Spirit's three uses of the law, not ours, because we are not at liberty to use the law as we see fit. It is the word of God. God uses it as he sees fit. We are instruments for its proclamation. The three uses of the law are classically used, curb, mirror, and guide. That is, there's the civil use of the law, which curbs all, and this is how God, through a kind of a general knowledge of natural law that all men possess, the conscience, and through the external forces that God exerts upon us, primarily through government, he curbs gross outbreaks of sin among all men, believers and unbelievers. That's the curb. It simply curbs man's inclination to, as I often say, to kill and eat one another. We would do it were God not constantly exerting, both through conscience and through government, the force of his law in general on all men. The second use of the law is the one that he's speaking of here, the mirror, the accusing force of the law. And this is also a use of the law that God exerts over all men, because, as he quoted there from the Confessions, the law always accuses. Whatever use you think, or whatever use God is putting the law to, it is doing one thing above all things. It is accusing. And the third use of the law that he mentioned there, which is usually called guide or teacher, is a use of the law that is unique only to Christians. God, the Holy Spirit, uses his law in this way only on believers and not on unbelievers. And that is, it is instruction for the man of faith. And does that mean that when it's instructing, it's not accusing? No. It's still accusing, even while it is instructing. Does that mean while it is curbing, it's not accusing? No. It is still accusing, even when it is curbing. And I guess we could say in the same way that it is also teaching the man of God in every case. Here's the problem. Many a preacher thinks that he can control how the law is being used. And so he says, well, you know, after I preach the gospel, I'm going to have a long list of things that I think people ought to do, or that God's word says people ought to do. And I don't intend it to accuse anyone. Please, no one get me wrong. I'm not accusing. I'm trying to instruct you. The problem is the law does always accuse. So such a preacher runs a risk. And it's a fairly grave risk of having accused with the law, having answered the accusations of the law, and then having unwittingly repeated the accusations of the law and allowed the law to have the final word, which is not what Christian preachers ought to do. The law's accusations should always be left silenced by the gospel. You say, well, then how am I going to instruct my people? Don't you know that when you're preaching the law to them, when you think you're accusing them, you're also instructing them? You are. And I would say, stop worrying about how you use the law and start worrying about how the Holy Spirit intends to use the law. There's a very clear way that God has instructed us to rightly divide his word, and that is to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And I would say in that order, repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name. Because even while you're preaching the law to accuse, it is also instructing the man of God, the man of faith, even while it accuses him. So I think I'm not one of these people who wants to do away with the three uses of the law. First of all, they're in our confession. We're not at liberty to do away with them. But I think we have to stop this, our tendency to isolate them from one another. They can't be isolated from one another. We can distinguish them from one another for teaching how God uses his law, but we should never isolate them from one another.
Janet in Livonia, Michigan writes, my grown son was over the other day and heard Issues, Etc. theme song and wondered why it was chosen. He seemed to think the lyrics, which some people, not I, however, would know, weren't appropriate for such a radio show as yours. I had no answer for him. Any help would be appreciated. Thanks for listening, Janet.
People have asked us probably since the day we came back why the bump music that we chose was chosen, and often the questions have to do with those, with the lyrics of the song. It was not chosen for its lyrics. It was chosen for its quality as radio bump music. And Jeff's the radio pro. I'll let him kind of describe what you look for in bump music that you don't have to change every year or so because it's outdated. Ours might be getting outdated, but it was not chosen for the lyrics. People have asked, oh, I heard the song on the radio, and it says this and that. Was there something, were you trying to send a secret message? We don't send secret messages. We don't. If we want to send a message, we got a microphone. We just open the microphone and say it. So the bump music is there to get us into breaks and get us out of breaks, nothing more. Now, when you hear the pop music, bump music that we have often, we do often choose it to go along with the topic that we're talking about. The biggest error you can make in radio is allowing the bump music to become more important than what you said between the bumps. So it's always there just as icing on the cake and nothing more. The cake is what's being said in the course of the conversation.
I don't know. I think if people listen and really turn up their volume on how they listen to this program, when you hear Craig talking, particularly on Fridays, you'll hear like he's like, the fish was really good. Trilateral Commission. That rye bread, that was really fresh. Build-A-Burgers.
You know,
sometimes I think you can hear those things. I think he is trying to send a secret message to our listeners.
I didn't say Craig wasn't trying to send a secret message. I just said the bump music is not sending any kind of secret messages. Now, if you're getting them, I would suggest see your doctor. But we're not sending them. We'll be right back. How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the Latest Issues Etc. Journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. Journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Barbara Walters made some outrageous statements regarding a Texas court decision to require women seeking abortions to first view an ultrasound and listen to the baby's heartbeat. Walters called it heartbreaking and claimed it piled on guilt. Before I had heart surgery last summer, I had mandatory one-on-ones with multiple doctors and nurses to make sure I was informed about what was to happen and its potential consequences. Informed consent is needed much more for women who are deciding whether or not to abort their unborn children. This is a life and death decision they can never reverse, and there are lots of potential physical and mental consequences. Barbara Walters needs to drop her political agenda so women can be better protected from the abortion industry.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here's something Darren sent from Seattle via the new Issues Etc. iPhone app. He said, I listened to Issues Etc. for the first time live. Thanks for the new iPhone app. In fact, that's one of the things we're commonly hearing from our listeners. And we often say we love our on-demand listeners. And many of our on-demand listeners simply haven't had any experience listening to us live, either because they're not in our terrestrial radio footprint or because, like we, and that's why we like to talk about our on-demand listeners. Like many people, they're doing what we're doing right now. They're at work. They're carrying out their vocation. They listen to Issues Etc. Where they want, when they want. And so what the app has done, this new Issues Etc. iPhone app and the Android app, has given people an opportunity, largely because it will send you a little reminder right before the show begins, to listen live. And people are kind of getting that experience that for many years our listeners have had. And And we're very glad for that, being able to listen live. We've heard from people who say, never really had an opportunity before. Now we are able to. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. iPhone app and the Android app at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. There are links right there to both of these apps, and they're absolutely free.
Paul sends this in from High Ridge, Missouri. He said, no secret messages? What am I going to do with my decoder ring?
Well, you can hang it up, Paul. If you want to listen carefully what Craig has to say, then you might get some secret messages. And you have to listen very carefully because Craig speaks so very seldom here on Issues Etc.
Where's this coming from? I have no idea where this secret message thing is coming from.
Craig, I mean, I know, you got to consider your reputation with our listeners.
I know.
This is the guy
I know. I know Jeff says
knowingly
stuff like that.
Because lies to us about coffee for 2 years. I mean, this is a guy who can craft a conspiracy like no one else. So
always got to go back to the coffee.
The coffee conspiracy.
Always got to go back to the coffee. And I'm gonna go to my grave, Todd.
I'm gonna throw coffee on your grave when we're
knowing.
Done. Yes.
Make sure it's half calf. But I'm gonna go to my grave knowing that before we made that switch, Jeff and I discussed it. He has selective memory on this topic. He does not want to remember me saying, I can't handle that whole, now I'm used to it because you guys every day have twisted my arm into drinking regular coffee. And as you see, that's usually why I'm out here all hyped up, because I've got three times a limit of caffeine I can handle in the course of a day. But let's not worry about Craig's health. But Jeff and I discussed this. I don't know how many times we're going to go over this.
He's rewriting history, man. This is like the Bilderberger stuff.
And that has nothing to do with me. No secret subliminal messages. Go Hawks allowed.
Hey, I got to ask you one thing, Craig. Craig came in yesterday. He tricked me. Was it yesterday? You said, come over here. I want to show you something. He's going to show me some important email that I'm supposed to look at.
Oh, yeah.
And at the very last minute, this is just going to show you how sneaky Craig can be. He switched the screen, and there was a picture of Craig. Have you seen this, Jeff? Craig standing in the background was the Fox Sports background. I'm not mistaken.
It was, the World Series 2011.
Yeah. And then Craig is wearing this very nice, very, very nice is it a World Series polo?
No,
shirt?
It was Cardinals. Cardinals polo.
The kind you see the guys in the office wearing, the very nice ones. He's wearing this, and what is he doing? He's standing next to the World Series trophy, not a cardboard cutout, not a picture of the trophy. The trophy itself. He even left a fingerprint on it.
That's right.
Which I think is visible in the picture.
Yeah, right. That was all due to my wonderful and beautiful girlfriend.
Photoshop.
Yeah. No, it was all due to her. Tori had an event over at Busch Stadium, and they had their clients over. And I was going to go here in the area. It's the trophy is going to be at U.S. Cellular locations, I think, in the Metro East area. And I, was telling her I was watching the schedule. When it's in Collinsville, I'm going to go. Well, she says, well, just come on over to this thing we're having. And, I got my picture with the trophy. And, I was able to touch it. Even though they didn't want me to, I kind of snuck my way in there and boop, put my finger on it. It's pretty cool. Yeah. So
it was smaller than I thought than it looked.
They told me, they said, the first Cardinal lady, because I said, well, what are you going to do? Just going to stand next to it? She said, yeah, we're just going to. Then the other lady was like, well, you can do whatever you want with a trophy. And I said, well, I'm going to pick it up and put it over my head like they do on TV and take the picture like that, and or go put it at home plate and then, lay down behind it and put your, and have the picture there. And they wouldn't even let you.
But it wasn't behind glass?
No. I mean,
Craig is right there. Right there with the trophy.
Pretty cool.
Yeah. The life this guy leads.
Back to the coffee. Never did I once say calf was acceptable. I do recall Lord Feiglinger saying how, this coffee, regular coffee, was eating my insides, okay? But you know how often, that's a couple times a week. Oh, I had this last night. It's just eating my insides.
This is the guy,
okay?
Yeah, this is the guy.
Everything's eating the guy's insides,
stretch.
You know? He's got a delicate digestive system.
No, he doesn't. He has a normal digestive system. But this is a guy who takes leftovers to the extreme. This is a guy who will eat something leftover that he made last weekend, and he keeps eating it until it's all gone. So Craig's insides are in the condition they are because Craig has never seen an expiration date that he doesn't think is worth ignoring.
He takes it to the limit, doesn't he?
Yes, take it to the limit. That should be the bump music. No secret. No secrets here.
Okay, in interest of full disclosure, we're talking about decoder rings and conspiracy theories. I think we should finally get this out. We were canceled by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When was that? 2008?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The previous president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Dr. Kieschnick, was in office 2001. Now, how did we survive for 7 years without being canceled? Well, should we tell them?
The secret?
Should we tell them the secret?
Well,
there's no revisionist history here, folks.
I'd like to know the secret. What was it?
Somebody gave their issues, etc. decoder ring to President Kieschnick.
Oh, so he was actually able to decode the messages?
Exactly. Exactly.
Really?
Yes. That's what happened. We were able to keep who that person was. Because we don't give out many of these decoder rings. Because we only have about 10 listeners anyway. Who that person was, to this day, I have to take that to their grave. But we were able to survive for 7 years because, Dr. Kieschnick never had a decoder ring. Issues, etc. decoder ring. And that's what happened.
And that's the reason we haven't had decoder rings since we came back, because there's been no real reason because we stopped sending the secret messages.
Oh, and don't forget, though, but also it coincides in January of 08. We're found in March or April, I don't remember.
It was March.
March of 08. In January of 08, you stopped your membership in the Council on Foreign Relations.
That's true. I stopped paying my dues.
You stopped paying your dues to the CFR.
Yeah.
And, I don't know. Maybe it's just coincidence.
No,
a coincidence.
Jeff, there are no coincidences. There are only conspiracies. No coincidences, only conspiracies.
Okay.
The sooner you learn that, the easier you will sleep at night with the Bilderbergers watching you through a secret camera.
Back to email?
Sure.
Eric in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. For years, I would be surprised that Easter was here. And one of the things I love about observing the seasons of the church is that it's almost impossible for that pinnacle event of the Christian year to sneak up on you. The Bible speaks about God being a God of order and what a practical way of ordering the year by observing the seasons, especially Lent. It really prepares you spiritually for Easter by putting you in a mindset of repentance and thankfulness for all the Lord Christ has done. Do you think there are problems created by not properly preparing for Easter? And what are they? Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening in Beaver Falls, PA. Eric.
Well, one of them, I think you've highlighted in your email, and that is, and I don't have this in my experience, I don't think Easter has ever crept up on me. Because as long as I can remember, it was always preceded by Lent, by that season of preparation. And Lent is not just preparation for something else. Let's not rob it of its due. Lent is also a thing in itself. It is, what was it that Pastor Bill Swirla said when we talked with him earlier this week about Lent? And he talked about it, a concentrated dose of what the church delivers throughout the entire year. Lent is that concentrated dose of Christ's suffering and death for us as sinners. That's a great way to think about it. And the danger of not having that is, well, I think one of the dangers of not having that is that you forget that Easter isn't just this kind of happy day that comes along after, oh, by the way, Jesus died before he rose again. And I think in a lot of churches, that's what it is. Well, today we're going to celebrate Easter. Surprise, because we don't celebrate anything other than Christmas. And Jesus rose from the dead, which means we kind of have to explain to you that he died before he rose, because we've been spending the rest of the church year telling you about anything, everything other than Jesus' death. That's why Lent is there. That's why it has found its way into the calendar and the clock of Christians, because as Pastor Swirla said so nicely, it serves as that concentrated dose of what the church is dosing out, ought to be dosing out, all through the rest of the year. When we come back, a few more comments from the Issues Etc. comment line, some more email from our listeners, and then Jeff will pick, and I will pick, Issues Etc. blog of the week. In the second hour of the program on this Friday afternoon, we'll be talking with Bobby Ross Jr. of GetReligion.org about media coverage regarding the Girl Scouts and the culture wars. It's been alleged, although not really proven, that the Girl Scouts are somehow a radicalized organization. Pastor Matt Harrison will join us after that to talk about joy in the Christian life. Then we'll play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. My baby just wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org. There's an app for that. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Going through some listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, February the 24th. A little bit later, we're going to pick Issues Etc. blog of the week. I got a great one, and it actually came as a suggestion from one of our listeners. You can always suggest a blog of the week if you want, or if you've got a blog that you'd like us to read, maybe it's yours. Just send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. On the phone from Rochester, New York, here's Matthew. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. Thank you for answering my comment a little bit earlier. I wanted to follow up because I think that sometimes we read like verses, especially at the end of the epistles, and we look only for the third use of the law, or evangelicals especially, they'll look only for the third use of the law. And when someone thinks, oh, you know, it's only the third use of the law, it doesn't condemn or anything, and I'm just reading the third use of the law, that's the only thing he's trying to tell us, how do we show them that these verses, that's not what they're saying?
Well, I think there's a rather simple way to do that. Now, it may not work, but that doesn't mean it isn't simple. And it is to remind them, and you might have to convince them of this to begin with, is to remind them that the law, whenever it speaks, demands absolute perfect obedience. Now, that's why the law always accuses. The law always accuses not because it has some sort of never-ending accusatory force, but because it can always find something in us to accuse. This is why in the case of Jesus, he heard the law too, but he was never accused by it, not himself. As he bears our sin, he bears the full accusation of the law. But in himself, the law found nothing to accuse. In fact, it found only things to commend in him. He's the only one for whom the promise that the law gives, do this and you shall live, can be said to be true, because he did it, and therefore he's a perfectly obedient to the law. But to remind your evangelical friends that when the law speaks, it always demands perfect obedience, not partial obedience, not your best effort, not a grading on a curve, but perfect obedience. If you can show them from Scripture, Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and he's not playing around with words, and he means that the law demands perfection. If you can remind them that if the law didn't demand perfection, then Jesus didn't have to live a perfect life. The proof that the law demands perfection is the perfect life of Jesus as the substitute for our own. Then they're going to hear that stuff that they think is mere instruction that doesn't accuse them, and they're going to realize it does accuse them. It actually accuses them just as much as even in those who desire to obey the law, as Christians ought to, as it accuses anybody.
Wow, thank you.
All right, thank you. See, this is, I think what has happened is that this absolute perfect demand of obedience that God's law gives us is somehow left behind. When the law is spoken to instruct someone, does it demand perfect obedience? Yes. When that's forgotten, we say, well, you know what it is it's trying to help you live the Christian life. But the law gives you no power to keep it. It can tell you what to do, what must be done, what mustn't be done. But the law can never give you any power to obey. And that goes along hand in hand with the law's constant accusation. As long as the law can find something in you to accuse, it does. And someone who says, well, I don't feel accused by that law, is in essence saying that they are perfectly obedient to it. And you would say, oh, so you are now perfectly obedient to that little part of the law. Yes. But you've broken the law elsewhere. Oh, yes, of course I have. Well, Paul says you break the law in one point, you break it all. You can't claim to have achieved perfect obedience in any part of the law if you can't claim to have achieved perfect obedience in every part of the law.
Quick email from Dan in Park River, North Dakota. You have often remarked about how your great guests are the reason for the great content of the show. And while the staff contributes plenty of value, I would have to agree that the excellent guests make the show exceptional, and the recent interview with Dr. Stanton Jones is one of many examples. He was knowledgeable, articulate, and insightful. The interview was probably the most insightful thing I've ever heard on the subject of homosexuality. Thank you for providing this resource to help us engage our culture and, more importantly, carry out our vocation of loving our homosexual neighbors. Even though I'm in a different Lutheran church body, I find it a joy to be able to recommend Issues, etc. Thanks for listening in North Dakota, Dan.
Thank you very much. Yeah, we talked with Dr. Stanton Jones. What was the exact subject we discussed with him, Jeff?
Same-sex science, the social sciences in homosexuality.
And here's a guy who is willing to debunk the junk science on both sides of that issue. Often you'll hear people debunk the junk science if they're in favor of homosexuality on the pro-traditional marriage or the one man, one woman side of the debate, and vice versa. But Dr. Jones, while being quite upfront about his biblical view on homosexuality, is willing to debunk the junk science on both. In fact, we had a conversation with him years ago, where, and I can't remember when it was absolutely remarkable. He opened my eyes on a lot of things when it comes to how we ought to think about that particular thorny issue.